Pastor Rick sends his regrets. Got an opportunity to go over to Mississippi to see Luke this weekend, so they took it. They probably raised the IQ in two states by doing that. I won't tell you how that worked. So it's good to see you today. A couple of announcements. One is, don't forget those of you who want to join us in prayer today. We're going to go out to the property and pray. We're shooting to meet out there at 12:45. I mean, let's try to make that, because we want to pray first and then have lunch. And I realize some of you are, you know, we're going to have drinks and stuff there. Pick up your food on the way out there. But some said they're just going to go get something after we prayed. So, but we're going to shoot to begin praying at 12:45 on the property today. Just a little word on that. We've had several people to look at the building here so far. We've got a good bit of interest, considering we hadn't advertised with anybody. It's just been word of mouth. So to date, probably six different groups have investigated, and we've met with two, and then heard back from a third one about it. But anyway, so just keep as we're praying about that, praying all that the Lord is doing with that. We're going to pray out property today in Georgetown. Turn with me, if you will, to the 15th chapter of John. John 15. You know, we see these teachings of Jesus that are kind of somewhere, as you know, Gospel of John isn't necessarily chronological. It is basically, but that's not really how because it's different than the other three, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics. We have these teachings from the Lord that are after, you know, the stuff that took place in the upper room, and then the stuff that takes place on the way over as they cross the Kidron Valley and go over to that Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives, that area. And a lot takes place in that amount of time. A lot of teaching, a lot of stuff that he's pouring into them. And the Holy Spirit's bringing all this back to John. I wanted to read one verse out of 15 and then get into 16, kind of capsulize what we're going to talk about today. In John 15, beginning in verse 12, it says this: "Now this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now imagine this, that this is this commandment. As he's not doing away with the law, but he's fulfilling the law. Big difference. Fulfilling the law. And the tip of the spear with everything about Jesus is capitalized in one word. And what is that? Love. Love. You know, Paul says it in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. So there it is. You have it in the Gospels. You have it from Jesus. You have it in the letters, in the epistles. I mean, and you can go back to Leviticus and see it there too, a command to love. So verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command. Greater love has no one than this, that man would lay down his life for his friends." So that's what Jesus is about to do. He is contemplating that, and so essentially, historically, it's funneling down right to this moment. All of history is coming to this point that's about to happen. History funnels down to all the events on the cross, all that takes place in Holy Week, and all of that, everything down to that event, in such a way that And this doesn't make sense intellectually and academically. But in order to understand, because you think you would build on a foundation, right? And the foundation, you come up and you build the next thing, next thing, next thing. When you look at the Scripture, yes, there are certain things about the Old Testament, about all that went before. But see, God's not bound by time and the constraints of time. So in order to understand the Old Testament, what have you got to look forward to? You've got to go to the cross. You've got to go to the events of the Christ event, because that's what it was all going down to. So then when that happens, you understand this. So what is the foundation of everything in Genesis? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's why when you see those scriptures there that allude to that are prophetic scriptures about Jesus, that's why it's so important to see how all that links together. Now that doesn't make sense in a historical manner, but it makes perfect sense when you see that God is the one who created time. So as you understand that here, now, so Jesus is setting the table here. It's all about love. Go to 16th chapter, next chapter. And this is what we have been studying in our prayer group, where the Holy Spirit is promised there. And someone stand up and read verses 5 through 15 for us. Just stand where you are and read it nice and loud and clearly. Thank you, Miss Lynn. All right. The Holy Spirit's coming. And Jesus is prophesying that here in John. When does the Holy Spirit come? Pentecost, day of Pentecost. You know, the rushing mighty wind that happens. And you have the miraculous event of those tongues of fire come, and they were speaking with other tongues. They were speaking in that instance, though I don't believe, as I understand and interpret the Scripture, that's not an instance of glossolalia, of speaking in tongues. That's an instance of languages that takes place, because they all heard, the Scripture says, they all heard in their languages. Now, I do believe that there is a gift of tongues that comes and is evidence, and Paul talks about that. You see the teaching on that in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians and in Romans. Great spiritual foundation for that. But the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. So now, follow me here. The Father has been speaking, you know, his covenant name, Yahweh. He's been speaking. We see that name, Lord, that you have in your Scripture, where it's in small caps in Scripture. Different translations do it different ways. When you see that, in that way, at least in the New American Standard, I believe the NIV does the same thing. King James does the same thing. That is the name, because there are different names for God. That was His covenant name. It's used somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Then He is revealed. How is He revealed? Through the Father. God reveals Himself through His Son. He is a revelation of God to man. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. All right? So the Son of God comes. But then we get to this, and He says, I'm going away. The Son comes, and He's about to do His job, what He was called to, what He was prophesied to do, what Isaiah 53 said He would do. But somebody quote a part of Isaiah 53. The suffering servant. Yeah. You see there that's the gospel according to, to Isaiah. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. I mean, it's very clear and very plain. So the Son is revealed, but then he says, I'm going back. Now hang in here with me, because I don't want you to miss this. So now he says, but I'm going to return back to the Father. So when Jesus does his work on the cross, he dies. He really is dead, and he's buried. That's when he goes and he preaches to the saints that are in prison. He is buried, and then 3 days later, he rises again, and then 50 days later, he ascends back to the Father. What happens? What happens with him? He sits down. Work completed. Now, I get my days mixed up. So Pentecost means 50. So the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. What Jewish feast is fulfilled by that? Do you not have your little outline that I gave you? Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. So of the seven feasts, four have already been fulfilled. Okay? Follow me now. Four have been fulfilled. Three are yet to be. You don't remember this little thing I told you to put in the fly leaf of your Bible? Stick it in the back. And then I've got a picture of my mom you can put in the front of your Bible. So you don't, you got it all right there, so you don't forget. I look at that picture because I know she's probably still reading my mind. So yet to be fulfilled are trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. That's right. Right. So those will be fulfilled. Those are future. The next one on the chart is the Feast of Trumpets that will be fulfilled. We'll see those will be fulfilled in His second coming. Now I want you to see the harmony of that, because I want you to see what God's doing in your life. I'm giving you a sweeping thing here of this passage when he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, because now that should be exciting. The Holy Spirit's coming. What's some things he says about the Holy Spirit in that passage that we read? What's he going to do? Come on. He's going to guide you into all truth. What else? Convict the world of sin, judgment, righteousness. What, Deb? Speak only what he hears. He's going to glorify Jesus. You see all that? That's all right there. Jesus is giving you a picture of what the Spirit is going to do. Now, so when the Spirit does come at Shavuot, on Pentecost, he comes and he fulfills that feast, the very Spirit of God. Now, listen, did the Jews understand way back when that that's what was going to happen then? Of course they didn't. They didn't understand all that because they're seeing through a glass dimly, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. They're seeing just shadows of things. So now the Spirit of God, he comes on Pentecost, and it says he does these three things. He's going to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. What I'm doing here, I'm trying to bring all y'all up to speed and then get to what we were going to talk about today in our prayer class, our Hearing from God class. Convicts the world of sin because they do not believe me. And let me just thank you, John. There you go. There's your prophetic time clock right there, built into the Scripture. That's how God is going to work. And you see, and it's all stacked around two events. Can you see it? The first coming and the second coming. And in between, who is here? The church, the Holy Spirit with the church. We're going to see that in just a second. I want y'all to see this today. All right. So the Spirit of God is going to, he's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because they do not believe in me. What is the sin, the primary sin of mankind? Unbelief. That's the primary, that is the root of all sin in our life. And that is the sin that separates us from Jesus, right? The rejection of him. He came to his own and his own received him not. They reject him. So here, that's what we do in our flesh. All right? Next verse. Somebody read it out loud. Verse 10. All right? So he's going to convict the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin in us, in our lives, and he's the one, he is that still small voice. Paul called, in Romans 8, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus, the very Spirit of Jesus. So he speaks to us, and you remember when you got saved? When as the Lord had been wooing you to himself, he was speaking to you. That was the Holy Spirit, and he was making it plain. Not that receiving Jesus was an optional thing, but you had to have him. There was no forgiveness. That's that statement I make all the time. You got to get them lost before you get them saved. You can't get saved unless you're lost. You got to realize that you're turning from and to. You're turning from your way. That's the very essence of repentance and faith. From your way to him. Okay. I want you to see this. This is when you start seeing the scripture like this, when you see the sweeping themes and you can put it together, it all makes sense. Then it's just putting it in categories. Then it's just, it's kind of like doing a puzzle. What's the first thing you do when you do a puzzle? And you look at the picture and you do all those straight edges. Why do you do that? Well, it's the framework, it's the foundation. You're seeing the framework. Then everything starts to make sense. And you do the obvious things. And the more you fill in, what happens? Can you see that that's how God is doing with us in the Scripture? And that's how His revelation to us, the close. Let me ask you this. Do you think we know prophetically more today than we did in the 1960s? Oh, I guarantee you. How about from the 1930s? Do we know more prophetically about things that are happening in the earth that have become plain? Do we? Name one thing that changed everything prophetically and made it real plain. Come on. They came back to the land. Come on. Pew! That changed it. Man. That destroyed some people, that destroyed some books, a stack of books people had written that had said that would never happen. That was garbage. The Jews were going to disappear as a people, and those who think the church replaced the Jews, that's what they would say. You know, hey, you see, there's no evidence of that. And then suddenly, whoo! This happens, and man, and then all the things have happened since then. Okay, so he's going to convict of sin. He convicts us of that, and that's how he draws us, and that's dealing with our flesh, our own self. Then convicts of righteousness, he says, because I go to the Father. The only way righteousness could be restored in the earth is for Jesus to complete his mission. And that affects the whole world system that we're about. And that's why he says, I'm going to convict the world concerning righteousness because I go back to the Father. You see the outline here I'm getting to? I'm getting the flesh, the world system, and then the devil. In the world system, we see that conviction comes because Jesus completes the cycle. He steps down out of heaven, lives the perfect life, dies in our place on a cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascends back to the Father, mission accomplished. That sense in which, what was John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. And we always say, put your name in there. For God so loved Dusty. That's a good way to personalize it. But it doesn't just mean, for God so loved Dusty. It also means, God so loved the whole world and the whole world system. Because you see, when He comes back the second time, just give you a little key here, everything, He's going to set up His kingdom on this earth, and He's going to put everything right. Because when sin entered in, sin, the fall, didn't just affect our spiritual nature. What else did it affect? What, Mikey? The whole world. Did it affect nature? Did it affect animals? Did it affect ecology? Did it affect the way everything is set up? It affected everything. The sin, the fall has, we are reminded of the fall in the world system. Now, I don't want to get strung out on any particular issue, but I just want you to name, what is one thing that you saw in the news this week that you know, and it showed the truth of this statement that, the Lord is convicting the world of righteousness, that things aren't right, and you're going to illustrate that by telling me what you saw that was wrong in the earth this week and in the world system. Name one. Abortion. Whew. To get to the point, hey, we're going to still call it abortion. It's a full-term baby that's actually already been born and is out of the womb, and we're going to kill it then. What does that show the idiocy of? That shows the bankruptcy. That shows what it's all about. It's all about murder. There's nothing, I mean, that reveals it. We've allowed them to go to their logical extreme with that, which is what it was always about. It's always about that. It's about killing people. And let me say, go ahead and say this. And you look back and you see all through our history how that has been used to kill millions of people on this planet. What else? What's another one? Gay marriage. Did you ever think, within the course of a couple of years, how just sweeping. Yeah. There you go. Yeah. What do you think God thinks of that? How's He going to deal with that? There will be judgment. There will be judgment. That there's no doubt about that. So, do you see the point about the world system? Righteousness, this word, it's a fancy word there. It's the word, it's the same word that Paul uses in Romans when he talks about righteousness, things being right. It's the root word of the word for justification. It's the word dikaiosune. It means it's right. God wants it right. He is showing the righteousness of His plan and the revelation of Jesus on the earth in His dying on the cross for our sin shows God's statement about righteousness. So we see the Holy Spirit is revealing sin in our lives. He's revealing what true righteousness should be in the earth. So that's the flesh. That's the world system. Okay, let's read the third one. Verse 11. The ruler of this world, of judgment, that He's going to bring judgment on the earth. Judgment is coming. In some sense, some of His judgment has already begun. But then we know that God will judge. He is going to judge the earth. And as it says here, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. What does that mean? The ruler of this world. Who is that? Satan. Let's give some of his names. You said it, Bobby. Prince of the power of the air. Morning Star. Lucifer. Father of lies. Angel of light. Fear. I finally got to hear Zach Williams' testimony this past week. If y'all hadn't heard, you know, the chain breaker guy, Fear's a Liar, Old Church Choir, all the song. I mean, there's a certain undercurrent to that, man. You hear his testimony and you can hear it. The battle that went on in his life, and then how God delivered him. I mean, literally delivered him from the chains of Satan himself. So, not only does God deal with our sin, he deals with the world system, but he's going to deal with the entity, because you see there's a personality behind evil in the earth. Now, when I say that, there's a personality behind evil in the earth, what comes to your mind? Middle East. There's personages there that, because we're not just talking about Satan. Who else are we talking about? And all those angels that fell with him. We're talking about demonic spirits that are in the earth. Let me ask you, have you recently, something that bad or evil that happens in your life, and you noted at the time that there seemed to be, it was personal. It wasn't a generic attack that came. Can I get a witness on that? Somebody want to share one? Get in line here. Mm-hmm. All right. Somebody else? That's excellent, Anthony. Where you're seeing it doesn't match. The degree of something doesn't match what actually happens when you see that. And that was that year, do you know that we figured out, we quit counting the people that were at camp and that were associated, families and friends associated, we quit counting at about 130 people that got that virus that year. Now, again, another thing, this is a principle that years ago that Doug Dorman taught me, and we were talking about evil in the earth. He said you want to look in the physical realm for clues about what's going on in the spiritual realm, that God will give you clues that are associated with that. And then, I mean, that works both on the good and the bad part of that. In this instance, we're talking about attacks from the enemy, personal attacks that come, that are directed at us personally with personal knowledge. So, one more. Anybody want to share one? Speak up, Steph. That makes sense. Does it make sense to y'all? So, if he is Prince of the power of the air, and he is the father of all lies, yeah, and he is. And when he speaks his native language, John says that, which is what? It's the lie, all right? So, why wouldn't he come against that us? Because does he want the church praying? What does he want us to do? He wants to bring fear. He wants us to back away. Now, I suggested this to my group, but how many of y'all have read the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis? How many of you have read it recently? All right. I'd encourage you to pick that book up, because it'll help you switch your mind where you can start thinking in terms of, and you don't have to believe every presupposition that C.S. Lewis puts in there. That's not the point of that book. The point of that book is to flip it so that you start thinking in terms of, You know, I really am in a battle. He really does want to kill me. Yeah. Well, those three things that says he does. He steal, kill, destroy. What does that say about being connected to the body? What does that say about daily time in the Word? What does that say about daily prayer? What does that say about accountability in your life? What does that say about being connected, vitally connected, where it's not a religion but a relationship with Jesus that is worked out vitally as you're connected to a group of people? What does that say about body life? We're going to talk about that at 11 today. Because if you give in, you give up, you do what? You die. All right, let me give you this illustration that I gave to the group last week. Tom Glavine, I believe, is the greatest pitcher that ever lived. My favorite. Not the fastest pitcher, he's a lefty. Not the most dynamic pitcher. But here was his theory when he attacked a batter. He said, I don't have to strike out everybody. He said, all I want to do is get them to just stall, just a nanosecond. And so what might have been a home run is just a looping fly ball to the center fielder. What might have been a guy getting around on a ball, getting it in play, he hits it foul. It's just getting you off. I'm just making the point all of y'all have made. Just getting you off just a little bit. Now, one of the ways we know that we belong to God, what am I about to say, is you know who your enemy is, and you know when he comes at you. If it were just roll over, just like we're going to go out there and pray today at Georgetown, at our property there. If everything just went wide open and said, and let me go ahead and tell you this testimony. I thought, man, it'd be great. We can get back into Georgetown school. We'll be rocking and rolling, you know. So I hand in our paperwork. They say put three schools on there. They've changed a lot of stipulations back when, you know, our church is one that paved the way for all the ones that are doing that today. Nobody was doing that when we got in the school. That was a new thing at that time. Now, I think they may have done it years before. But in our era, that was a brand new thing. And God just opened the way for that to happen. And it just came out of nowhere. And I'll tell you where it came from. A guy used to be on the school board who was a millionaire here in this town. A Roman Catholic guy is married to a Baptist gal. And he knew me when I was a little kid. And for some reason, that guy loved me. I don't understand it. He took a liking to me. But he never could understand Baptists. He couldn't understand them. And so when we moved to plant the church in Savannah in 93, we'd been meeting at the BSU building at Armstrong. That was where our first public meetings were. His wife was talking about us. We were needing a bigger place. He said, why can't Dusty use one of them schools? They said, well, he's applied, and they've turned him down. They said, I'll take care of that. He gets on the horn, and this guy, you know, is like E.F. Hutton. He gets on the horn. Well, 2 days, he calls me up. He said, Dusty, it's kind of like Vito, you know. Said, in a couple of days, you're gonna get a call, and it's going to be from the superintendent of school, and he's going to set up a meeting for you at the Georgetown Elementary School and with a principal, and it's all going to be okay. He said, you understand that, son? I said, yes, sir. Got off the phone 2 days later. I remember where I was sitting in my house. Phone rang. Is this Reverend Reynolds? This is Dr. whoever he was at that time. I'm superintendent of schools in Savannah. Reverend Reynolds, I don't see any reason why you shouldn't be able to use that school in Georgetown. I've already made you an appointment out there. They'll be waiting for you to come. And so I got me a couple of my armed guerrillas. I got John Bonifacio on one side and Mike Lane on the other side. And we put ties on them. They looked like, guerrillas for the mafia. And we walked in there, and the Red Sea parted. She said, "Mr. Reynolds, what do you want?" God did it. He did that. He removed all that. There was opposition. But he did it in a way I couldn't have come up with. So fast forward a couple of weeks ago, turn in our paperwork. Lady calls me back, "Mr. Reynolds, it all looks good." Said, put your schools down there. We'll let you know. We check with availability. Guess what? You can't go at the middle school at West Chatham. You can't go to the elementary school at West Chatham. You can't go to Georgetown School. In fact, Mr. Reynolds, just about every school that's anywhere around there, there's a conflict with that right now. What does that say to you? Come on. We're talking about it. What does it say to me? All right? I want you there. But from God's standpoint, what does it say? I'm not done. You're not through praying, son. You thought this was going to be easy. And see, if Georgetown goes wide open for us, man, I know how to do that. In fact, I know the place to back the trailer up. It's probably still got the rubber marks from our tires from where we backed it up there to unload all of our mess to put it in that school. But you know what? That would require how much faith? Very little. What'd you say, Donnie? Got something better. What's that going to be? Honest to God, I don't know. But you know what? I trust Him. What do you mean the backyard? We can meet inside the house and have room left over. I don't know if y'all heard, but when they were moving into that house, they found, what do you say, oh no? I'm a man of the cloth. They found another family that had been living in there after they moved in 2 days. They found them. They were still living there. Y'all sure do distract me and get me all over the place. All right. The world, the flesh, the devil. We're in a battle royale. And it's a battle that is waged primarily in prayer. It is hearing God's voice and it's obeying Him. Note what we started with. I know the ones that love me because, and they're in relationship with me because they're the ones that do what? They obey. You see, there's that. That's the proof of our relationship. I hope many of you will come and join us today for prayer out on the property. We're going to shoot for being there. We want to begin praying at 12:45. And we know need all of you that'll come and pray. And got a little something extra we're going to do while we're out there. Be a little surprise for you, but it'll be fun. But I hope you can come. If you just can't make it today, we're going to do this other times. You can go out there anytime. In fact, if some of you would like to put a tent up out there and just have a drive-by prayer time out there, that would be okay. All right? I want you to feel the, you got to be there today. Not our style anyway. So, all right? You got the picture? Now, I took you today from the sweeping panorama all the way down to the pinpoint of where God is working today. Did you see it today? That's how God will do with us if we let Him. Lord, thank You for speaking to us, through us today. We give You all of this. We don't understand it. God, I'm just happy to be on the bus with You. And because, Lord, I know that wherever You go, it's going to be okay with me and with us. Lord, thank You for speaking to us today. We ask your anointing to be upon our next services. We'll join together in just a few moments. And we worship in spirit and truth and open your word. In Jesus' name, amen.